We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We finished 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a chapter that especially emphasizes spiritual gifts. We live in a day when there's a lot of talk about spiritual gifts, a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, and this chapter especially deals with that. We want to look at what the Scripture has to say. Paul's writing and he says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I would show you a yet a more excellent way. The Lord bless his word to us. The beginning of the chapter, he emphasizes the Holy Spirit's work is vital in bringing you to the Lord. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are saved, it's because the Spirit of God has been working in your heart and life. If we're left to ourselves, we have no desire for God, we have no interest in God, we're lost, we're confused, we're blind. So the Spirit of God must work. And His desire, His goal is to bring us to the Lord. And I'm going to touch on that a little more at the close, I think, but we'll just go over it quickly now. First of all, he wants to convict you of sin. He wants to make you troubled about your sin. There's no salvation if there's no awareness of sin. There must be some consciousness of sin and some sense of need if you're going to be saved. The Holy Spirit wants to give you that sense. Make you uncomfortable with yourself. Make you to realize that sin is something terrible and you need to deal with it. And it's only when we come to that point that then we're ready to turn to the Savior. Jesus said, those that are well don't need a doctor, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, and then he's going to lead you to Christ. And he wants to bring you to the point where you say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Where you acknowledge his claim, you open your heart to him, you're through rejecting him, and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you love me, I believe you died for me. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. You confess Jesus is Lord. That means you're not just saying, I want to be saved from going to hell, but leave me alone. I want to live my life the way I want to. A lot of people think that's being saved. And then they get confused and they say, well, once saved, always saved, and therefore it doesn't matter how I live. If I want to get drunk, I can get drunk, and that won't matter. If I want to do drugs, that's okay. If I want to be a liar and have a filthy mouth or whatever, it doesn't matter because I'm saved. It isn't the kind of salvation the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a salvation where you accept Jesus as your Lord. Your life begins to change because your life is under God's authority. And you're now saying, I want to do what God wants. That's New Testament salvation. And I know there's a lot of this easy believism going on today, but it's not the kind of salvation you read of in the Scripture. And the Spirit, of course, is going to give you new birth. John 3, he says, unless one is born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here, it's an amazing thing. When you receive the Lord, you receive the Spirit, and the Spirit puts a new life within you, the very life of God. And you begin to love things you didn't once care for, and you begin to hate things you once loved, because the life of God is now within you. You have new birth. Amazing thing what happens when people really get saved. And you see this change in their life, and this turning away from what they used to do, and they're beginning to live a life for God. The work of the Holy Spirit, absolutely vital in bringing us to the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to come back and touch on that a little more later, but I especially want to notice some of these other things before we do. In Corinth, they had a big problem with, there was kind of an obsession with sign gifts. Even as there is in some churches today. You go to some churches today and they'll ask you, well, have you had the baptism? Have you spoken in tongues? Have you experienced healing? And there's a tremendous focus here on the sign gifts. And he's giving instruction here to try to bring things back into perspective. And really, if you follow the instructions given in these chapters 12, 13, 14, it will eliminate a lot of these that aren't really sign gifts at all. They're just people acting in emotion and thinking they've had a spiritual experience when it's only human emotion. So that there's some guidance here about this. He wants you to get balance. First of all, he points out there's one God behind all of this. There are diversities of gifts. There's one Spirit. He says there are diversities of ministries, but there's one Lord Jesus. And he says there are diversities of activities. It's the same God who works all in all. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all active here in gifting the believer to live for God and to serve Him. And he wants to emphasize this. Spiritual gifts come from God. Now, there's a lot going on today that doesn't come from God. In fact, there's some preachers that will say to you, we can teach you how to speak in tongues. Oral Roberts used to say that. He used to say, I can tell anyone, teach anyone how to speak in tongues. And he gets you to let loose your tongue and begin to babble. And then people oftentimes say, well, now I have the gift of tongues. There's a woman we used to know here in town. She went to a meeting, and afterwards they said, now we want everyone to come up front that would like to really have this experience. And she went up to the front, and they took her in a back room, and they said to her, now, we want you to have this gift of speaking in tongues. And she said, well, how do you get it? And they said to her, well, you pray and start saying over some word, maybe some oriental name that you know. And she thought of a Japanese doctor, I think, a Japanese name anyway. She began to say it over and over, and they said, say it faster. And soon she was saying it so fast, she lost control, and there's, you know, the syllables were just running together. And they said, you've got it. You've spoken in tongues. Praise the Lord. Well, now that's ridiculous. You're manipulating people. That isn't the power of God. That's simply people trying to have an emotional experience and go through this sort of thing. Spiritual gifts come from God. You don't teach people how to function with a spiritual gift. It isn't something you manufacture. You can channel to people yourself. He says these come from God. Now they can be developed and they can grow, but God, he emphasizes, is the source of spiritual gifts. He talks about two kinds of gifts, what we call edifying gifts. Edifying gifts build you up spiritually. And they're gifts that are needed in every age because we need to be spiritually built up. We need to grow as Christians. So these are what he speaks of as edifying gifts. In this passage here, he speaks of a word of wisdom. God is speaking through servants of his, words that are wise. Coming from the Word of God. He speaks of words of knowledge, some who are able to teach the Word and are able to give you knowledge in the things of God. Now these are edifying gifts. They build you up spiritually. They inform me. They help me spiritually to grow and to resist temptation. Now these other gifts are what we speak of as sign gifts. A sign gift was a display of God's power to get the attention of people. On the day of Pentecost, here were people who had never spoken these other foreign languages, and when the Holy Spirit came, they were able to speak languages they had not learned previously. They spoke fluently. They spoke in such a way that people were amazed. They said, how did he learn to speak so fluently? I know he's never been to my country, because here Jews had come from all over the Roman Empire. And they'd grown up learning to speak, some of them Latin, some of them Greek, all the various dialects of the countries from which they came. Here they said, these people are speaking fluently, praising God, and they haven't even learned the language. Now that was a sign. That got their attention. They realized this is supernatural. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John 3, and he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs, the miracles that you do, unless God is with him. So he says, the miracles you've been doing have caught my attention, and I realize this is God saying, this message is from me. So there were these different sign gifts that really caught their attention. Peter and John are going into the temple. There's a crippled man there. And he holds out his hand. He wants help. Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up, walk. And it says he stood to his feet. He began to walk and leap and praise God, and the crowd gathered. And they'd seen him. They knew he was a cripple. And here he is walking and leaping and praising God. It was a sign that caught their attention. Then Peter stood up and he preached to them. The gospel. Because it's the gospel that saves. Signs don't save you. The miracles were to catch your attention and to make you realize this message is from God. And I want to go back to Hebrews 2 and notice how he brings this out also in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and is confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And so here the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, we've heard this message. It's the message began to be spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed by the apostles, those who heard him. And God was bearing witness. God from heaven was saying, this message is for me. Look at these miracles being done. So they were signs to catch the attention of people. Now, the question is whether the sign gifts were intended to be permanent. And many of us don't believe they were. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, speaks of the signs of an apostle. He said, "I did certain miracles, God working through me, that only apostles can do." And the evidence of Scripture and the evidence of history is that the sign gifts died out toward the end of the first century. In fact, in the later letters, Paul doesn't even refer to them or talk much about them. For example, in Ephesians 4. So that we say these gifts then were temporary, the sign gifts. They were validating the message. This was God putting his stamp of approval on it. He was saying, listen to the message. This is proof that this message is for me. Look at the healings. Look at the signs that have been done, the miracles. But since then, in church history, we frankly have not seen that. No one today in this country is doing the signs of an apostle. No one is able to go into a hospital, for example, and to walk out, followed by all those who've been sick, and they're all healed and praising God. If you go down to Craig Hospital, where they treat spinal injuries, and they have 80 or 100 people there who are severely injured, none of these so-called faith healers will go to Craig Hospital and say, "We can heal you." None of them. Now, they'll try to say they can heal certain diseases that are psychosomatic, you can't see, but you bring a person in with a spinal injury and say, "Heal this person," and they'll say, "Well, put him at the end of the line. You know, we don't want to see him yet." The sign gifts of the first century are not being repeated today. The message is the same. God has put his stamp of approval on it. The gospel we're preaching here today is the same gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago, preached by Peter and Paul and all the others. And we don't have to have God, in a sense, authenticating it in every age, and he doesn't do that. He says, listen, I've given my approval of this. I don't have to do that in every age to cater to your curiosity. And so there's a strong emphasis here on the difference between sign gifts and the others. Now, something else the Holy Spirit does is he unifies. The body, he says, is one in verse 12. How did we become one? How do we become one? Here we are, different races, different people, different countries, different backgrounds. And yet if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have become part of one body throughout the whole world. And we as a group of Christians simply mirror that in a little bit, in a feeble way. We don't have all the races represented. We don't have all the different classes of people. But we mirror that in a small way as we look around at the faces of one another and we think, isn't it amazing we're here together? And isn't it amazing we love one another? And isn't it amazing that we're one body? Now, how did this come about? Well, he says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. the Holy Spirit now has taken together people from all over the earth. People that would never be together otherwise, wouldn't have anything in common, and has brought them together into a close living relationship where they love the same Lord, they believe in the same Bible, they want to live for God, and they love one another. And that is amazing. Now, organizations can bring people together in a sense, but they can't really create a bond. It's an organizational tie. You join it. You can leave it if you wish. And there isn't oneness of spirit necessarily at all. But here the Lord says, you know, I'm not going to just form an organization. You join an organization. I'm going to form a family. And you're going to be united because you have the same life. And because you share the same Father. I'm going to create an amazing unity in this world that is so fragmented and confused by sin and strife. And this is what the Holy Spirit does here. Now, if you go back to Matthew 3, you remember John, who was baptizing, talked about someone who was coming. And John says in verse 11 of Matthew 3, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he says, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I take you down to the River Jordan, and I put you under and bring you back up, and you're confessing your sin, and you're saying, in effect, I need to be saved, I need to be right with God, I want to be right with God. He says, the one who's coming after me is going to take people and he's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Because this baptism is not by the Holy Spirit, it's in the Holy Spirit. That's what John said. John says, I use water, he's going to use the Spirit. When we baptize people in water, we put them under and they're surrounded by water. We tell them, hold your nose. We don't tell them, drink. We don't want you to drown going in. But we put them under, and it pictures the fact they're linked with Christ, buried with Christ, come up out of the waters and live a new life. But in baptism in the Spirit is different in that here, when we're saved, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit surrounds us, and we open our mouths, our beings to the Spirit, and He comes to indwell us. So we drink of the same Spirit. And now this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, indwells me and links me with other believers in a very wonderful, intimate way. And it's amazing. Even if you go to a foreign country and you can't speak the language and you meet with a group of Christians, here you'll find a bond, you'll find a tie, you'll find a love that's really quite amazing because you have the same Spirit. You've drunk from the same Spirit. You're indwelt by the same Spirit. The same Spirit is linking you together. The same Spirit is saying, you're all praying to the same Father. You have one Father. And He's created unity out of confusion. So He says, whether you're slave or free, what a difference in your social position. But He says, now as you've been baptized in the Spirit, as you're saved, you're just brothers and sisters. That distinction is gone in the church. Some were Greeks and some were Jews. A tremendous difference there. Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. They lived separately, but here in the church, neither Jew nor Gentile. The Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. If you're saved this morning, if you've received the Lord Jesus, the minute you did that, according to Scripture, the Lord Jesus baptized you in the Holy Spirit, you became indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you became part of God's family, you became linked with all other Christians. Now we emphasize the oneness of the body of Christ by refusing to take labels that would separate us from other Christians. If I, for example, say I'm a Methodist and you're a Baptist, right away there's a wall between us. Because you'd say, well, boy, I'm not a Methodist, and I don't know what you believe, but I'm sure not one of those. And whatever it is, we take another label, it tends to divide. If we take names that the Scripture gives God's children, that unites us. If we say we're brothers, we're sisters, we're believers, we're children of God, that unites us. I meet anyone on the street, he says, what are you? I say, well, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian. Well, he says, I am too. And there's a bringing together because you're acknowledging the same Lord, the same Savior. So that it's wonderful to see that. And he's trying to emphasize to these Christians now, here's this one spiritual body. We're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone say to you, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you need to have another experience in order to get the Holy Spirit. Because the Scripture says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. If you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And now you need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to lead you and to direct you and to empower you. But don't be asking God to give you something He's already given you. He says, we were all, notice that, all Christians baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body. That's the wonderful truth. Now there's a variety of members. He emphasizes that. And there's an interdependence of the members. The hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. No part of my body has the feeling that I can get along with this other part. If you ever have to have a part amputated, if you lose a leg, for example, it's a tremendous loss. The whole body suffers. So that my body has a tremendous respect for all the rest of it. My eyes respect my hands and appreciate. There's no sense of rivalry. There's no sense of jealousy. There's no sense of strife. Each part of my body is thankful for the other part. He says, as Christians, you should be like that. There shouldn't be strife. There shouldn't be jealousy. There shouldn't be any feeling of envy toward anyone. The body should be just very thankful for the way we're different and we're gifted in different ways. We have different functions, but we're all needed. Each one is needed, vitally needed. And so he wants us to have that appreciation. If we do, in the local fellowship, there won't be strife, there won't be jealousy, there won't be anger, resentment toward one another because of what someone else is doing. There will be just an appreciation of the differences because we are all different and we're all needed. Now, one of the things that should mark the body too is, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. My body feels very keenly what happens to the rest of it. You know how it is. I mean, you can stub your toe and you're hurting all over. Your head's hurting. You're aware of pain because the body is so linked together by one life. He says the fellowship of Christians ought to be like that. There ought to be that closeness, that intimacy, that care, that concern, that love for one another. So if one hurts, everyone hurts. Now, to have this working in a local church means it has to be small enough so you can know people. You go into a huge church where there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, you just go and sit there and you leave and nobody knows, nobody cares. It's impossible for all those people to know you, know what you're going through and feel it. But in New Testament churches, they were small enough so it was like a big family. They knew what was going on. If someone was going through sickness, everybody knew about it. Going through pain, everyone was concerned. You could pray, you could be concerned. If someone is honored, we all rejoice. Rejoice over the honor. Yesterday we went to a graduation and a woman who had been meeting with us gone back to Taiwan today, but she got her doctorate. after 3 years of hard work, and we rejoiced with her. We rejoiced in the honor she received to receive her degree after these 3 years of hard work. If one is honored, all rejoice. Now, at the end, he mentions the priority of gifts, and you notice he points out the gifts that are important are those we call edifying. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. In other words, he puts at the top here, even in that first century, he says sign gifts aren't the most important. Edifying gifts. Teaching, preaching, giving out the word of God. He says this is what is most important. And he wants them to realize that. And then he finishes up the chapter by saying desire the best gifts. In Corinth, they were occupied with sign gifts and this sort of thing. He says, look, that isn't the most important thing. Let me talk to you about the most important thing, and that's love. And he says, in the next chapter, 13, he's going to go into that. I want to go back to the first part of the chapter and just touch on that quickly. Again, the Holy Spirit in His work bringing us to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk a lot about Himself. Now, that's interesting. If you're in a meeting and everyone's talking about the Holy Spirit, it's not the way He functions. The Holy Spirit loves to talk about Jesus. This is His great ministry and great work. And in chapter 16 of John, Jesus is talking and He says, in verse 8, when He is come, He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of sin. And I want to ask you today, have you ever been convicted of sin? Now, you can't be saved unless you've been convicted of sin. That means you're troubled about your sin. You're no longer comfortable with your sin. You're no longer comfortable with the fact you've got a filthy mouth and you curse a lot. You're no longer comfortable with the fact that maybe you're sleeping with someone you're not married to. You're no longer comfortable with the fact that there's pride, there's anger, there's temper. These things bother you and you realize I'm a sinner. I got a problem, a big problem. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict you of sin. I hope you've been troubled about your sin sometime in your life. If you're just kind of cruising along and sin has never been a problem for you, you're not saved, you're not on the road to heaven. Because it's a narrow gate you go through to get on that road, and part of that narrowness comes in that you feel stripped of your sin as you go through it. And you realize I'm a sinner and I can't turn to the Lord, I can't live for God and enjoy sin too. I hope you've been troubled about your sin. And I hope there should come that time when you said, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to change. I'm tired. Just tired of my sin. Because unless you get tired of it, you'll go back to it. You'll go back to it. There's a fellow who in jail made a profession. I was talking to another man, a Christian in the jail, and he said, you know, I told him, I said, when you get out, you're going to go back to drinking. He said, I could see it in his eyes. He's been in prison enough so he can pretty well read others. And he says, I could see it in his eyes. He wasn't going to cut loose from his drinking. He was going to go back. And I went to visit him shortly after he got out. And he was drunk. I said, what have you been drinking? He says, whiskey. And he was flushed and he was drunk. Very, very drunk. Sad. You've got to get to the point where you're sick of your sin. God can't save you if you love your sin. If that's what you want, you can have it, but you'll be in hell forever. Unless you get weary of your sin. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And then He wants to lead you to the Lord Jesus. It says, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of His own authority. Whatever He hears, He'll speak. He will glorify Me. Jesus said He wants to glorify Me. He wants to make Jesus precious and valuable to you. He wants you to realize Christ is the one you need. Jesus is the one you need. He's the Savior. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you to the feet of Jesus where you recognize Him as your Lord and Savior, and you open your heart to Him, and you say, Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life. The Spirit of God wants to do that. He wants to make you aware of your sin, then He wants to take you by the hand and bring you to Jesus. And He wants you to see that Christ is all you need. And if you have Christ, you have life. If you have Christ, you have salvation. If you have Christ, you have forgiveness. He's all you need. And the Holy Spirit wants to focus you upon Him and make you satisfied with Him as you receive Him. Realize He's all you need. Have you ever been to that point? Has there ever been a time in your life when you knew you were a sinner, you were sick of your sin, and you found yourself really at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You died for sinners, and I believe You'll save me. Save me. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Every person in this room this morning is either saved or lost. There's no middle ground. I want you to ask yourself the question, which am I? And the Holy Spirit wants to give you new life. Wonderful change comes when you accept the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and He begins to heal you, He begins to change you, He begins to work with you. It's not that it's going to be done completely, immediately, but He starts working. And you'll notice changes. And you'll realize God is working in my life. God is working in my life. What an amazing, wonderful thing it is. I hope this morning that you're saved and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus. Today could be the day. Today could be the day when you just say, I'm tired of my sin. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you can do that where you are, sitting in the seat where you are. You can do it at home. You do it when you personally, from the heart, turn to God. It's a wonderful thing to do.